If your relationship with the Lord Jesus is genuine, it cannot help but make a difference in your life. If it is not genuine, it will make no difference. I'm certain that that's the challenge of the letter of James, and I suspect that you've already faced that and will face it every week until you're done with James. Because James does not mince words. I'm sure you've seen that already. He speaks right to the heart. He cuts right to the heart. You saw last week that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, after the very nature of God himself, who is slow to become angry. We're exhorted not to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. And you would have seen that if we don't do what the word says, then we're as foolish as someone who looked in the mirror this morning and saw toothpaste on the side of their mouth and their hair completely messed up but did nothing about it. And you saw that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We have to have our guard up every day against that, do we not? So yes, if we're serious about Jesus, our lives will be astonishingly different, transformed. Well, here in chapter 2, he goes on to give another example of the significant difference a real relationship with Jesus will make. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, or the NIV has, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So here's where we're heading this morning. Don't show favoritism. It's breaking the law, and mercy always wins. First of all, then, don't show favoritism, verses 1 to 7. Do you think that the example James gives here could ever happen in this church? Imagine someone famous comes in. I don't know what famous people you might have living nearby, so I'm not going to name anybody, but someone we all recognize, someone who is rich. And they are welcomed and fussed over and shown to a seat right in the front here. And then someone shabby turns up. Big smelly overcoat, unkempt hair, 3 days' growth, reeking of alcohol. And we all feel a little awkward and we don't want anyone to be embarrassed. And so we just suggest that they sit up the back where no one will see them or smell them. There's a show on television in recent years, Undercover Boss. Did you ever watch any of those episodes? Where the CEO of a major corporation went undercover and started to work on the floor, let's say of McDonald's or something. And it was fascinating to see how the CEO was treated when no one knew who he or she was. I know of a church where a minister had someone come into the church dressed up as a homeless person just to see what the reaction was in the congregation. I haven't arranged that this morning. What do you think? How would you react? James says, don't jump to conclusions about people and don't treat people differently on the basis of what you have weighed up about someone's income or ability or importance or social standing. If the gospel is going to transform your life, it will transform you in such a way as you do not discriminate between people and, in the words of James, become judges with evil thoughts. Because we read in verse 1, and again I'm quoting from the NIV, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Now, literally there, it says the Lord Jesus Christ of the glory. The ESV has picked it up well. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Because Jesus has been raised from death and is seated at the right hand of God in glory. So Jesus Christ has all the glory of God. He alone rules the world. He alone is the judge. And if we get the picture of Jesus' glory, then it makes our measuring of someone's relative glory or not completely irrelevant. He alone is the glorious one. Have you ever seen someone come perhaps into church or for some other occasion in a beautiful dress that they've just brought back from Europe or something, and you might say, oh, isn't that glorious? I'm tempted to say it depends on who's wearing it, but That would be to play right into the passage, wouldn't it? But the reality is that our little bit of glory, friends, is nothing compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. If he alone is truly glorious, then the woman dressed to the nines coming in for a baptism or a wedding, and the labourer who has just dug the trench outside because the toilets were blocked, are on an equal footing. And James' challenge is simply this: if you really believe that Jesus is the glorious one, then everyone here is on the same footing and must be treated the same way. Well, you might be saying to me, well, Mark, this is sounding very nice, but to be honest, we wouldn't treat anyone like this. And that's probably true, at least not so obviously, not so openly, blatantly. But we do weigh people up all the time in our heads, do we not? When we meet someone new, we're asking questions. Oh, I wonder what their background is. Will we connect? What's their profession, their standing, their education, their marital status, their income? We try and work people out. Where do we stand? Where do we fit with these people? Are we on a par? Are we above or below? It's a terrible way to think, but it's just what happens. What are they like? Oh, look what they're wearing. Oh, that handbag doesn't go with that. It's just what we do, isn't it? And some of that, I want to say, is completely, utterly normal and okay. It's what we do from that point on that is the danger. What do we do with the information that our eyes have scanned? It's how we behave. It's how we treat people from that point on. That's what matters. Only Jesus is glorious. Compared to him, everyone else is on the same level. And here's the reality for James' readers. It is the poor, he points out, that God has chosen to be rich in faith. So here's a great irony. They treated poor shabbily. God treats poor by exalting them. The Bible is full of expressions of God's explicit love for the poor. What did James' brother, the Lord Jesus, say? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And it's interesting to note, friends, that it's still the poor in the world who are becoming Christians at a rate far greater than from among the rich in the world. In Africa, especially in Nigeria, we're reminded of Jesus saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So James says, Jesus says, we will exalt those who are poor while James readers are denigrating them. But there's an additional irony here. For James readers, it was those who his readers were sidling up to, giving the best seats to. They were the ones who were ripping them off, ripping the church people off. These are the ones who are exploiting the believers, taking them to court, slandering the name of Jesus. Now, we don't know why they were doing this and what sort of charges they were taking them to court for, but the very ones they were seeking to curry favour with are the ones doing the Christians most harm. And in some ways, the church at large is still doing this. Over the last two decades in particular, some parts of the church have endeavoured to water down its message in order to make the church more palatable or more accessible to humankind in the 21st century. It seeks to curry favour with certain aspects of society only to have it all thrown back in its face. Because as soon as the church will welcome some kinds of people in terms of sometimes of their type of lifestyle, then they move the barriers and want you to accept another kind and another kind and another kind, and moral relativism rules. The secular society wants to keep pushing the boundaries of what is acceptable or not. So here's the challenge. Favoritism, partiality, is breaking the law. Have a look with me at verses 8 and 9. It's over the page. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why does he call it the royal law? Because you shall love your neighbour as yourself came from King Jesus. That's why he calls it the royal law. And it was King Jesus himself who said these two laws of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. He said they sum up the entire law. Showing favouritism then is against the royal law. It's disobedience to the King of Glory. So note how serious this is. James is saying, look, would you please try hard not to do this? That'd be lovely, thank you. No. He's saying, this is sin. This is breaking God's law. Dr. John Dixon said at this point, if I am kinder to the wealthy than I am to the poor, it is clear that I do not love rich and poor as I love myself. I am therefore a lawbreaker or transgressor, one who throws off the yoke of God's will. It simply cannot be, as you might be tempted to think, that this is not as serious as breaking the law at other points. You might think, well, come on, Mark, it's not murder, is it? But the point that James is making is that to break the law at one point is to break the law at any point. If I break the pane of glass in the door over there with a tiny pebble or with a brick, either way, it's still broken. Treating people differently for whatever reason is not loving them as my neighbour. Therefore, I break the law, Christ's law. If I weigh someone up and then treat them differently on the basis of how they dress or what they wear or where they live or what their occupation is or whether they have tattoos or piercings or what their finances are like or what political party they vote for or what footy team they support, then we are not loving them as ourselves, and therefore we are not loving God as we ought. Now, to my great shame, I know there have been people over the course of my life and ministry who I've avoided or given minimal time to, perhaps weighed them up as a nuisance, people who could give little back. I've not loved them or listened to them. But those who were, returning me some attention or affection or throwing accolades or promising some earthly reward, I've paid more attention to. In other words, I've broken this royal law, just as is described. What about you? Do you treat all people the same? Do you show favoritism, partiality? Well, there's one final challenge in the chapter, and that's this, that mercy always wins, verses 12 and 13. I'll read the NIV text here. I think it's slightly easier. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law here that's referred to is all the commands of Jesus as summed up in love God and love your neighbour as yourself. It's the second time in the epistle that James has referred to the law as something which gives freedom. And we don't think of laws as giving freedom, do we? How is it that the law can be described as giving freedom? Well, how does the fish tank give freedom to the fish? Because it gives the fish the right context in which to revel in the freedom to be all that it was created to be in that water. Not much freedom in the end outside the tank. How can a law give freedom in a similar way to the fence at the cliff face? You can enjoy the view without fear of falling over. So that though the fence may have the appearance of being restrictive, it actually gives freedom. You may remember the old Anglican collect, which talks about the service of God as being perfect freedom. That's the way Jesus wants us to live. living in his will, in his law, obeying his commands is actually the way he intended us to live, and that will be liberating and freeing in that context. Anything outside it becomes enslaving. So we are to be judged by this law, not in terms of eternal life, friends, that is a gift. It's granted to us, it's planted within us, as we saw in chapter 1. But one day we will give an answer for how we've treated others. And just like speed cameras are no threat to those sitting under the speed limit, so if you are loving your neighbour as yourself, then being held accountable for how you've loved others, served others, is not going to be an issue. What's the principle here? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But Jesus is simply showing us the flip side. Sorry, James is simply showing us the flip side of what Jesus has already said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Show mercy and you'll be shown mercy. Withhold mercy and mercy will be withheld from you. Mercy here simply means kindness, generosity. To be kind and generous to the poor and rich alike, to educated, uneducated, to the lovely and the unlovely. That's what we're being called to do here, to treat all people the same, to treat all people with the mercy, the kindness, the grace, the love, the generosity which we ourselves have received from God our Father. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Your mercy to the shabby person who walks in the back. Your mercy to the shy, the retiring, the awkward, the challenged, the unloved and the unlovely will trump your superficial jump to conclusion judgment over them every time. Our default attitude to everyone we meet is to be mercy, kindness, generosity, love. Every time. And friends, if you're aware today, the Lord is speaking to you today, if the Lord is convicting you today to realize that, oh my goodness, that is not how I've been treating people. Oh my goodness, I have an inherent racism about me. Oh, I've realized I'm not so good with those who are disabled, intellectually challenged. And I want you to know that there is forgiveness for you today. Forgiveness because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please say, oh Lord, I've realized something about my attitude to this person or that person or in general to those types of people. Oh Lord, forgive me. Help me please to love them, to show mercy, kindness, generosity, patience. Help me to be so enveloped by your love for me that I readily, increasingly, naturally show that love to others. Do you show favoritism? Imagine a church where no one is sized up when they walk through the door, where the new person and the awkward person and the person with nothing to offer is treated with the same warmth and dignity as the most admired and appreciated member. Where every conversation is marked by kindness, where every welcome reflects the welcome of Christ himself. That's the kind of community James is calling the church to be. And by God's grace, increasingly, that's the kind of church St. John's will be, as we're in touch with his gracious welcome to us. My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Amen.